What's up, fam? How y'all doing? Man, y'all sound good this weekend. That was awesome. I like hanging out with y'all. Hey, welcome to the Rock Church. My name's Brian, one of the pastors. If you would please grab your Bible, crack it open. They look like this. Go to Romans chapter 15. We're almost done with this letter from the Apostle Paul. Everybody go, aww. Oh, I know, it's such a bummer. But what a blessing it's been to be a church that believes every word of God proves true, and we come to it to find Jesus and learn and grow with one another. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that was used to do better. Tomorrow morning we'll do better, I promise. So, the last two chapters in this study through Romans, we have been learning in detail from the Apostle Paul that we, the Christian church, though we are incredibly different in our personalities and our passions, our upbringings, our own preferences, we have the same responsibility to love and welcome and serve one another like the Lord Jesus has loved us. And as I've been coming to this text this week, this story keeps coming to my mind. It's a classic story by E.B. White titled Charlotte's Web. Any E.B. White fans in the house? So, spoiler alert, if you haven't read it, I'm about to ruin it. It's been like, what, 80 years? In the story, we encounter this unlikely friendship unfolding between a spider named Charlotte and a little pig named Wilbur. Despite their obvious differences, different species, they form this uncommon bond as Charlotte soon realizes that little Wilbur, the pig, will soon be headed to the slaughter. In this story, Charlotte goes above and beyond to love and serve this little bitty piggy who she naturally has no care in the world for. Why should she? And yet ultimately, again, cover your ears, she kind of sort of saves his life. It's a truly wonderful story that teaches us the importance of empathy and kindness and acceptance and unity that extends beyond all barriers in difficulties and differences. So I'd like for you to consider today as we come to our text, through the love of the Lord Jesus, I want you to consider how he has called us to love and to welcome and to serve those in the family of God, even those who may be radically different than you. This must be what we find in this church because this is what we find when we come to Jesus. Amen. We have been welcomed and loved and changed by the Christ who serves all. If you bow your heads with me and I will pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you that we could come and worship. Lord, we thank you for the AC cranking right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for your sons and your daughters right now in this moment that they, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear from you, Jesus. That you would transform our thoughts and our maybe our prejudices or distances or divisions and barriers that we may have up against one another. Lord, I pray that you'd expose that, you'd reveal that to us, and you would help us grow. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so our final verses today in Romans 15, like it's not final, we haven't even started yet. Romans 8, 15, 8 through 13. In these verses, we're kind of in the bottom of the ninth, if you're a baseball fan. Bases are loaded, and Paul is about to hit this grand slam that's sending us home to victory. The last two chapters, he's been talking about what it looks like for the Christian to actually be Christians. What does it look like, especially amongst one another? And as we left off last week from Pastor Mac, that the reason we love and that we're united with one another is because Jesus Christ has loved us and been united together with us, and he has welcomed us. And as we get to our text today, he has served us. Now, in the text, we're going to come to some tension we've talked about before. Paul is going to be clearing the air one more time regarding certain believers who would still distance themselves, refuse to welcome other believers in the church, and we may not have that. So our first big idea this weekend is Jesus Christ has come to serve all. Just a quick theology of who Jesus Christ, God the Son, is. He is a servant. Jesus Christ himself in Mark chapter 10 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, I among you is one who serves. In Philippians 2, we talk about the humility of Jesus, how he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. That is who our God is. Jesus Christ has come to serve all. And as we unpack this for a moment, it's going to help us with the context, because remember, there was this friction in the first century church in Rome, and it was the differences between these two classes of citizens in this church. There were the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christians, and there was this cultural conflict between their two backgrounds that's kind of hard for us to truly grasp. So when we say Jesus Christ has come to serve all, there would be mumblings and rumblings from some certain readers of this letter going, well, you don't know how bad these people are. That's not the way it is. Paul says, no, Jesus Christ has come to serve all. Listen to this, verse 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. This means the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So that statement in verse 8, for the Jewish believer, hallelujah, amen. This is an incredible source of honor. You're right. We're God's people, baby. Ethnic Jews, they took great pride in being people of the circumcision, because this was this identifying mark that testified that they were God's chosen, set apart people. We are the descendants of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are our fathers of the faith, and our God gave his promises to them. And we are the recipients of all that God has promised to them, our Messiah. God is for us. So the Jewish reader would hear verse 8 and go, testify, Pastor Paul, preach it. But here's the bummer, verse 9. The truth that the Jews were the first fruits of God's mercy is true, but unfortunately, it fostered this elitism in the early church. And this wasn't just some new thing that happened in the first century church, right? This was an issue for centuries. The beef that the Jewish people and the Gentiles and the non-Jewish people had for centuries before Jesus Christ, there was always tension. There was even a Jewish prayer in the Jewish liturgy. Did you know that? It's called the Birkat Hamanim, where the Jewish man would thank God that he was not born a woman, a Canaanite, or a Gentile. So for the Jewish people in Paul's day, the Gentile did nothing right. They ate the wrong food. They studied the wrong books. They followed the wrong leaders. They wore the wrong clothes. They didn't observe the right customs. They lived in the wrong side of town. They spoke the wrong language. So this tension between the Jew and Gentile was enormous. But remember just a moment ago in chapter 15, verse 7, our last verse we ended on last week, Paul the Apostle tells us that Jesus is commanding us, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. This would fly right in the face of many of the readers, the recipients of this letter, who was refusing to welcome people who were not like them. Maybe you've experienced something like that in your spiritual faith, walking with the Lord. You felt like no matter what you did, it just wasn't good enough. Or maybe no matter what you do, you just still don't feel very welcome. You're not smart enough. You didn't read the right translation of the Bible. You don't dress fancy enough. You weren't raised a certain way. Maybe you've been treated differently because of your upbringing or because of your past or because, God forbid, your ethnicity, right? What Paul is bringing to our attention here is that we are called to welcome one another despite all of our different backgrounds. Because who has welcomed us despite all of ours? The Lord Jesus. So in context, Paul would be reminding, also correcting many Jewish Christians for their really bad understanding of God, really bad theology, and thus their bad orthopraxy, how they would be living out and responding to who God is. If you go to Acts chapter 11, we see something similar here, right? When Peter, he's being criticized by the Jewish leaders, he goes back to Jerusalem and they have a problem with Peter. They're like, you went to the uncircumcised men, non-Jewish people, and you ate with them. See, they had problems with that. Ooh, we don't do that. We don't sit at the lunch table with them. And then Peter gives a defense, amen. And then they say, when they hear these things, all of a sudden they fell silent. They shut their mouths. Whoa, boy, are we dumb. And then what does it say? They glorified God, saying, oh, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So this is a great victory in the Christian church, and we're about to give Peter a standing ovation. But then we remember that in Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul rebukes Peter because Peter starts acting a fool and doing the exact same things that those Jewish leaders were doing. In Galatians 2, I won't read that to you, but Paul is like, I have to rebuke Peter to his face, because Peter was like eating with the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, certain Jewish dudes ran into town, and all of a sudden, Peter's acting like he don't know those dudes that he was just eating lunch with. I had to rebuke him to his face. So, it's not like only the worst kind of Christians struggle here, or that once you get old enough or you're more sanctified, you grow, that you're not going to struggle here. The Apostle Peter biffed it. And Paul has already dealt with this in great detail in chapter 2. But the argument that he made then is worth repeating now, that the overarching theme of this letter is that Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the Christ who has come to seek and save and serve all who believe. And so again, we'll just read these again. Listen to what Paul says, how he tells us in Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Amen. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So now to remind the Jewish leader, the Jewish readers, that there may not be any sort of segregation or animosity towards other believers in the church, he's now going, the Apostle Paul, in the most Apostle Paul way, he's going to give them a bunch of Old Testament, okay? He's going to give them four Old Testament quotations. And in quoting these verses, he's making it unmistakably clear that God's word testifies that his mercy is being extended to everyone, the Jew and the Gentile. And then it's no accident that Paul quotes from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. This would be all of the Jewish's sacred scriptures. And then he's quoting three of their heavyweight champion heroes of the faith, David, Moses, and Isaiah. So let's begin. Verse 9, as it is written, this is Psalm 18:49. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So this is a psalm of victory from King David. And it's speaking about how God's plan includes the Gentiles. Side tangent, it's worth noting that I believe King David's great-grandma was a woman named Ruth who was not Jewish. She was a Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile. So their own Messiah, who they're waiting for, comes from a genealogy of unclean, the uncircumcised. So Peter's kind of like, what are y'all doing acting like that? And again, it is said, verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses. Moses commanding the Gentiles to join in with Israel in the worship of their God. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the people extol him, praise him. This is again Psalm 117. Include inviting the Gentiles to come worship the one true God. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. This is a cool term, a prophetic term for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, the Jewish Messiah is going to rule the Gentiles, and in him, in Jesus, will the Gentiles hope. That's from Isaiah 11. So this root of Jesse, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's coming into the world, and all nations, all peoples, all tribes in him will have hope. So Paul is showing them over and over again with their own sacred scripture, right, that wherever you go into y'all's writings, you find that God is a merciful God who extends his grace and mercy to all who will come to his Son. Jew and Gentile. Your prophet Moses proclaimed that your God is going to be praised by the Gentiles. Your King David is proclaiming that your God is coming to serve the Gentiles. And your prophet Isaiah proclaims that your God will be the hope of the Gentiles. In him, in Jesus, will the Gentiles, the whole world, have hope. So, your next big idea. The Jewish Messiah has come. His name is Jesus, and he tears down all barriers. Listen to Ephesians 2. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't that incredible? Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male, female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Abraham's offspring, notice that? Jew and Gentile are included in that family. And so you know what's so fascinating about all these verses in this text that we read today is the man that it's coming from. The Apostle Paul was, before he met the Lord Jesus, was the most religious, Jewish, snobbish, annoying, self-righteous butthead on the planet. And Paul, or the artist formerly known as Saul, this man would be wholeheartedly opposed to the Gentile people. And yet, he meets Jesus. The Lord shakes him for his lunch money. And then he gets, you know, he has that whole blinding moment. It's really cool. So anyways, and then he gets saved, and the Lord sends Paul to go to the people he has more than likely spent his entire life persecuting and avoiding. Isn't that a radical thought? Like, you would think the Lord would send Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to his fellow Jewish man, right? Paul knows their literature better than them. He has their religion down than anybody, and yet the Lord sends him to the people that he once neglected. And we read 13 letters from the Apostle Paul of him giving his life and sharing the gospel and planting churches among Gentiles whom he once spent his whole life separate from. Isn't that quite a thought for us today? In the church, as believers, the Lord Jesus is calling me and he's calling you to love and serve maybe the very type of person you have always avoided. Tearing down barriers that we have maybe built up. The people you don't like, maybe they're not your flavor, they're not on brand with you and your buddies. Maybe they'll think they deserve your time or your mercy. Maybe it's the person that has offended you. Maybe it's the people you've often just overlooked and avoided. I want you to consider this. I don't want your neighbor to consider this. I'm asking you to consider this. Maybe God is calling you to serve the people that you may have neglected and rejected your whole life. If the Lord Jesus has come to serve those who have rejected and neglected him, then so must we, right? Isn't that what it means to carry the banner of Christ? Do you see what Paul's saying with these verses from the Old Testament? This is God's plan all along. The Lord has come to seek and save and serve all sinners who will trust in him. And in return, he doesn't place heavy burdens on me, on you. He doesn't set up roadblocks and barriers. He does not look down on you. He doesn't ignore you. He doesn't refuse to associate with you because of your past or because of your upbringing or because your personal preferences or because of your sin. And if the Lord Jesus has been so faithful to treat me and treat you like this, then how can we or anyone rightly think it's okay for us to refuse to hold our hand of mercy and service to one another? Even those who seem impossible to love. You know, I think the Christian church should really know how to love difficult people the best, because we should be the first to admit that we're the worst. Amen? Bob Goff says it well. He says, love difficult people. You're one of them. I think it's interesting, you know, we love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You know who we sure love really well? Ourselves. And aren't we the worst? Love difficult people. You're good at loving difficult people. You know who knows how to love difficult people really well? Your Lord. How many times I've sinned against him? How many times I've burned the bridge to him? How many times I've gone behind his back, broken covenant, broken my promises to him? How many times I have rightly deserved to be canceled and humiliated and shamed and cast out? Innumerable times. But you know who continues to love and endure and build up and restore and serve me and serve you? The Lord. Aren't you so grateful that Jesus has not treated you and I the way that we often have treated him? Aren't we so grateful that the Lord doesn't treat us the way that we have often treated one another? Historically, Christianity, properly understood, is that Jesus tears down every wall of division. And historically, Christianity, properly applied, demonstrates so does this church. In Christ, there is no distinction, no more or less valuable Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, rich, poor, vegan, CrossFit, heavy metal, Taylor Swifties, it don't matter. Well, that one's debatable. That really matters. All of those things that divide us in this world, it's so stupid. And here we just go, hey man, that's just not going to happen, right? Any barriers or divisions and differences should fall off us like chains when we come into the family of God. What might it look like for you to step up today? Not, hey, maybe next week I'm going to figure that out. Or maybe when I grow up, that the Lord will bring that to my mind again. I'm asking you right now, what would it look like for you today to step up and serve another who's not very much like you? I know I've given this illustration before, but I can't think of anything better. It's a great example. You guys know my buddy Josh, Pastor Josh Whitney over here. Every way you cut it, we do not have much in common. We go together like orange juice and is it toothpaste? Yeah. He's a little bit country, I'm a little bit rock and roll, yeah? Back in 2006, when Pastor Josh was praying at the foot of his bed one night saying, oh Lord, please bring a faithful brother into my world that will do life with me and loves all the things I love. I was not the guy Pastor Josh had in mind. Lord, I pray my buddy loves, I pray he's tall and handsome like me, and he loves rock, he loves hiking and geotechnical engineering. Is that what it's called, geotechnical engineering? Dirt engineering like me, Lord. Because in this story, Josh is like a 12-year-old country boy, right? Lord, make sure he loves to do math too. Amen. That's so dumb. Oh, I was not the friend Josh was looking for. I rolled into this church. I know I was not the answer to that man's prayer. Every way you cut it, we were worlds apart. He was raised in a very lovely Christian home. I was raised in a family filled with whiskey and weed and Black Sabbath. He got a respectable job after college. I slept through high school and woke up a depressed death metal rock star on tour buses. And he understands Christopher Nolan movies. I like, the best I got is like Simpsons season 2 through 8. He hikes. That's weird. I'd rather cuddle your cats, you know? I mean, if there was ever a guy that Josh could have just bothered not taking the time of day to befriend and keep a distance, I would be the guy. If there was ever an excuse for him to put up a barrier and go, whoa, not coming into my house, if there was ever an excuse for Josh not to serve someone like me, he would have it, but he wouldn't find that excuse in the Bible. Nowhere. And what I love most about Josh is not his hobbies, clearly, but he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. God has enabled that man uniquely to do something that's impossible outside of the local church. He looked past all of that stuff, all of this that makes us so different. In verse 7, he welcomed me and he brought me into his world, right? You think about that. I came from a severely broken home, drug abuse, abusive father, black sheep in school. I was a spiritual orphan, and at 23 years old, I screwed up and started reading the Bible, and God saved me. I believed the gospel, and then Josh took me in. He became like a father in the faith to me. Think about that. Only a couple. How much older are you than me, Josh? I don't know. He's like 4 years older than me, but way older. But he became a father in the faith to me. He taught me how to understand my Bible. He taught me how to be a godly man and a godly husband and a godly daddy. And I was totally beat up and neglected by the world. And Josh showed me that that's not going to happen in the church. He saw me through the lens of Jesus, and he took a risk. And he loved someone radically different than him. One of my most faithful friends to this day. And to this day, he still listens to zero death metal. He has not gone to Disneyland with me once. He does not come over to watch Pauly Shore movies with me. He doesn't ask me to go on hikes. He doesn't ask me how my cat is doing. And doesn't matter, because he welcomed me and he loved me and he served me then and he continues to today. It's what Romans 14 and 15 should look like, right? So let me ask it to you in a different way. What impact might you have? What impact could you have if you took a risk on someone not like you today? Jesus has come to seek and save people who you probably don't like. And he asks you, will you love them? Will you bear with them? Jesus has come to extend love and mercy to people you probably think don't deserve it. And he asks you, will you build them up? Will you welcome them? Jesus has come to serve people you think are not worthy of being served. And he asks you, will you serve them? I got people in this room who are not much like me, and they have become dear friends, friends with different background. Some come from great families. Some come from horrible, judgmental, hypocritical, man-made religions. Some recovering addicts. Some have grown up with extreme prejudice and violence. Former gang members. Some come from crazy wealth. Some raised on food stamps and government cheese. And people who, in Christ, I now call my family. Friends who have different passions. I have friends who love hiking and skiing and camping and boating and anime and golfing and the Broncos and really bad music and plenty of other things I don't give a rip about, because in Christ, that's my family. I have friends in this room with wildly different convictions. People in this room who post all sorts of passive-aggressive things that they are so passionate about online, it just irritates me. People who constantly airing their opinions about how awful their opposing political party is. People whose thoughts on my diet and the end times and recycling are unending, and I'm not even asking for it, and they just keep telling me. It annoys me. People who look at me up and down and judge and hate the way I look, and it's like, I get it. I hate the way I look too, man. Help me out. Throw me a bone. All people in this room that I've loved, I've learned to love despite the laundry list of things that I can find wrong about them and write them off, because if I'm honest, they have learned to love me despite all of the things about me they can't stand. That's where y'all should be like, amen, dude. Yeah. To love and welcome and serve one another despite all of our differences, that truly is the power of God on display in the local church. You will find it nowhere else in the world. Jesus tears down all barriers. The wall of hostility, Jesus tears it down. And if you think about that, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been breaking down the walls of hostility between God and man. And for 2,000 years, the Lord, through his church, has been breaking down the barriers and divisions between one another, though not good all the time. Lots of failures, but the Lord is still working. That's that unity that we have in Christ, we bear with one another. It's kind of like the lasting heirloom of the Christian church historically. But is this true of us? Will you choose to welcome and serve those who you find plenty of imperfections? Think about this. Will you be able to love and welcome and serve your brother and sister in Christ in this room who are going to vote differently than you in a couple months? Will you be able to love and serve and welcome that person who falls into some incredible sin, maybe even sins grievously against you? Are you going to be able to love them instead of just avoid them and write them off for the rest of your life? People who aren't going to raise their kids the way that you do. People who've tatted up their bodies and listened to music you won't listen to. People who maybe will never understand the abuse and the mistreatment that you've experienced. Who don't dress nice enough for you. Who don't read the right Bible translation for you. Can you see how petty we get pretty quickly? Will you be able to love those you find plenty of reasons to ignore and reject? Give me a verse. Believers, give me a verse. May our heart's response be, Lord, help me to better serve my brothers and sisters who are not exactly like me. Lord, don't give me any more. Help me not to find excuses to avoid them. Additionally, I believe in our obedience and in our humility and welcoming and serving one another, no strings attached, I believe the God of hope will fill us up with a deeper sense of hope and joy and peace in Jesus. I believe that because that's what our text says next. And your last big idea this weekend, may we be people filled up by the God of hope. The Apostle Paul knows loving and serving people is going to be pretty messy and it's going to be difficult, okay? He was one of them. It's not going to be natural for us to live together in harmony when we have such different backgrounds and experiences. It is not going to be natural for us to serve and welcome one another, those who are radically different than me. But you see, the love and the unity that exists in the church, it isn't natural. It's supernatural. That's God who is in you, conforming you to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 15, Paul prays for us. Did you know that? This is Paul praying for the church. That's you, Christian. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope. So after two chapters from Paul on our unity with one another, he wraps up with this prayer that the God of hope himself would be the one who fills us up with more hope, more joy, more peace. And that it would overflow, this divine love would overflow out of us onto one another by the power of his Spirit. And so as we bring this to a close, I'll just leave you with one last thought. I'll say it in the positive and in the negative. Let's start with the negative. Do you want little to no joy in your life, in your marriage? You want no joy in your parenting, in the local church, then just give no joy to others. Don't be a source of joy to anyone. You want no peace in your marriage with one another? Just don't give any peace to anyone. You want no hope in this life, in the next? You want no hope in your relationships? You want no hope? Then just give no hope. Don't be a source of hope to anyone. Or to say it in the positive, I believe that those who do much, who strive much to welcome, to serve, to love, to bring people closer to community, to unity, to God. The people who strive despite, man, that person upset me, and man, that person annoyed me, and man, that person cut me down. I don't think they even that we could bear with one another and we could build each other up. Those are the people who will find the most joy. Those who strive to live at peace with others, not just constantly creating obstacles and divisions, but striving for peace and harmony with one another, even when it's extremely difficult, those are the ones who will have the most peace. Those who overflow with hope and build up and point others to the God of hope, those are the ones who will have the most hope. You see, the latter is going to be the identifying mark of a person who understands that they were once a people so far off from God. I was once a people who had no hope, no joy, no peace. But then you have been met by the sinless, selfless, servant Savior. And he is loved and forgiven and restored and has given us life and peace and joy and hope. And when you have been met by this God, it will be impossible for you not to overflow the hope that he gives. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. That is Paul's prayer for me and you today. So my last question for you is, what is filling you up today? Whatever fills you up, it's going to pour out of you, right? What is it? Negativity? Bitterness? Slander? Gossip? Anger? Division? Sarcasm? May the God of hope, Paul prays, no, Christian, may the God of hope fill you up with joy and peace. And so maybe today you're feeling stuck. You're feeling just stuck in your walk with the Lord, with other people. Maybe you feel like God's distant. You feel like you can't connect. Maybe you feel like you're just putting up tons of walls, or you're just unsure what's even coming at you down the path. If you were looking to draw closer to the Lord today, if you were looking to see those walls come down and your unity and fellowship flourish with God and one another, then I would encourage you, seek no further than the Word of God and the people of God, because you will find him there. So verses 8 through 13, Paul gives us the fuel for our motivation to serve other, because Christ has been a servant to us. So may we find strength in the power of his holy name, in his holy word, through his Holy Spirit to fill us up and pour out our lives for one another. I think that's applicable enough, yeah? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is good and nourishing and edifying for us. Lord, thank you that you have fulfilled all of your promises, that there is hope in that. Every word of God proves true. Everything that you promised would come to pass has come to pass, and there is hope for us because of that. Thank you, God, that you serve your people. Jesus, you count equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but you humbled yourself and became a servant. You lived and you died and you rose again for us. There is hope for us in that. Thank you, God, that you fill your people up with joy and peace by the power of your Holy Spirit. For those who believe, Jesus, that is a tremendous hope for us. God, would you continue to fill us up? God, would you continue to help us see our need for you, to be filled up with you. May we see one another through the lens of your Son. May we welcome one another like you have welcomed us. And Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in my room, in this room right now, that you would tear down, you would override our biases and our prejudices and our bitternesses towards certain people that may be in this room. Lord, you know, they know. Would you tear that down, and would you fill us up with the joy and the hope and the peace that the God of hope brings. And we ask that in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.